4, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwelt in the land of Egypt, which dwelt in Migdol, in Tophanus, in Noph, and in the country of Paphos, the four major cities, three major cities in one area or country, county place. Megiddo, there was a tower there. I got some thoughts along these lines. The word Megiddo means a tower, an outlook. It was on the very east side toward the Red Sea. Ezekiel 14:2 mentions this place. Then also in Numbers 33:7 was a stopping place for Israel, and there was fear there. It was a place of fear before God delivered them by parting the Red Sea. The second one is Noph. It's the same as Memphis. And today, the name of the town is Cairo. Paphos is up the upper Egypt, on the southern, upper Egypt. It's mentioned in Isaiah 11:11. I'm not going to turn to these. You can look them up for yourself. By the way, Isaiah 11 has to do with the next age, with the kingdom age completely. But the Jews, their return back home. So all of these were areas in which God was going to judge. And another thing we notice in verse 1 is the fact that there was a few that was in one town. And now they spread out all over everywhere in four places. So this is the way of the Jews. Then we read in verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have you seen all the evil that God, that I have brought upon Jerusalem, upon the cities of Judah? And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth there. Now their answer to that is, they'd have to be, yes, I've seen it. Now starting with here, with verse 2 through verse 6, is Israel's past. From verse 7 through verse 10 is Judah's present. From verses 11 on is Judah's future. So we have their past, present, and future, all in this chapter. And he asked him a question. Is that a question? I'm sorry. It isn't a question either. I thought it was. But the thought here is, have you seen, do you know about what he done? And how Judah would become desolate because of the wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they nor their fathers. The phrase they went here is an interesting phrase. It simply means that they made a special effort of doing it. It wasn't something that just, sometimes we might get in trouble by just falling into something or making a mistake. But this wasn't the case. They went after. They made special effort to burn incense and serve other gods. Gods that their forefathers didn't even know. And then in verse 4 we read, howbeit I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. And we had this before, I believe it was in chapter 7, wasn't it? And also 25, I believe we had this statement. I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them and saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. You know, there are some things that God hates, isn't there? God hates sin. It's the opposite of love. It's an effort of emotion. You have to be emotional to love or to hate. Either way. Years ago, I was studying refrigeration. Not that I learned anything. I had to take the course in order to keep my job. I never used it after I learned it. But one thing I do remember that I was taught in this course was there's no such thing as cold. It's simply the absence of heat. Take heat away, you're going to get cold. And so the theory of refrigeration is remove the heat. And so God hated these things. But they hearkened not, nor declined their ear, to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are waste and desolate this day. Now this is a past. They knew this, didn't they? I don't know that they knew it was God's wrath, but they knew the fact was there that this place was desolate. Present is now, therefore now, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of power or might, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this evil against your souls, and cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, and leave you none to remain. See? Why? Wherefore commit you this evil against your soul? This evil, who was it really against? Their self. They're the one that was to suffer. It wasn't God's pleasure to tear down the temple. It wasn't God's pleasure to see the walls pulled down and the houses burned. It was their own. They did it against their own soul in every way. Then to cut off a man and woman, child, suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain. And in that you provoked me to wrath, verse 8, with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, whether you have gone to dwell, that you might cut off that, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. How terrible. But they, notice here, they cut themselves off. It wasn't God that did it. See, they did it to themselves by choice. They went against God's will and God's purpose deliberately. And so they had nobody to blame themselves, even though they did blame other people. So they did it against their soul, verse 7. They cut themselves off in verse 8. And in verse 9 he says, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the king of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and their own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives and they that have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? So everyone, see, was wicked. Have you forgotten? Well, how easy it is to forget. And they've gone the wrong way. Then they became a curse and a reproach among the nation. The word among in verse 8 could be translated in view of the nations or in the center of the nations where they have gone. And when they got to Egypt, they acted just exactly like the others that got destroyed before. They hadn't changed at all. There was others, kings and other leaders. Solomon had many wives that were from the nations that weren't Jews. They led Solomon into idolatry. Asa's grandmother became so wicked that Asa had her put out of the palace. She was queen mother, and he had her put out. Jezebel, we all know of her, how wicked she was. And all of these brought false doctrine and false teaching into the land. Jezebel tried her best to destroy God's ways. Well, the kings and their wives, and they're just like your own wickedness and your wives. There's not much difference. Verse 10, and they are not humble even unto this day. Neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. They weren't humble. What God has to do to humble people. It's a shame, isn't it? But here, all that God had done so far, there wasn't any change in their life. These people were far from being humble. In chapter 43, verse 2. Notice the statement that it made there. And all the proud men gathered there. All the proud men. Well, they were still just as proud and Proverbs says that pride cometh before a fall, and it's a terrible. So they're not humble, even unto this day. Neither are they feared. There's no fear of God. They feared Babylon, but they didn't fear God. Nor walked in my law. They refused to reverence and know the power of God in their life. When God begins to humble us, and we don't yield to what God is doing for this purpose, it can bring nothing but heartache to our lives. How much better it is to let God bring us down and thank Him for it. For in all things give thanks, Paul said. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks for these things. But they weren't thankful for the things of God. Then in verse 11, we go into the future. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and they shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword and by famine, and they shall be execration and astonished and a curse and a reproach. Now we've had all four of these before, and this is sure. God repeats himself for surety to make emphasis, to make you people understand that this is the truth. Verse 13, for I will punish them and dwell in the land that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. These are God's favorite means of discipline in nations. When he disciplines nations in the end time, these will be the means in which he will do that. We saw this all when we studied the book of Revelation all the way through there. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn, shall escape or remain, that they should turn to the land of Judah, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as have escaped. Now I want to go just a little ahead of the story here, and let's look way over in verse 28. It says, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And we just been reading here that none shall escape. How do we explain that? Well, let me tell you that God's grace always overshadows the law. God's grace can make changes. If God gave us what we deserved, where would we be? It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And Paul said that concerning himself. So, after he got through with his prophecy, in verse 13, we read, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, and a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, notice the crowd that knew there. There are three groups, the men, the women that were in multitude, and the people that were in the land of Egypt. And notice it says that these men knew that their wives burnt incense unto other gods. They weren't ignorant of this fact at all. They knew what was going on, and they didn't do a thing about it. Men are responsible. Husbands are responsible to God for what the spiritual conduct of the family. To raise their children, we read in Ephesians, in the nurture and the admonition of God. They're to wash their wives with the washing of the water by the word, that they might present unto themselves a glorious body. without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So these men were responsible. Just because the blame was on the wives didn't release the responsibility. Then in verse 16, for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. For we will certainly do whatever thing goeth forth at our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes and the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Then we had our victuals and were well and saw no evil. Now notice who is talking. It's all the women that we're talking. The women's are speaking here. And what we see in this is a latter-day condition of women taking headship. This goes all the way back to Eve. Eve took headship when she took the fruit. Women become spokesmen, taking authority, taking headship over their husband. And so they spoke with their own mouth, and they made the decision, which is completely out of God's will, that he'll not hearken unto God, but we'll certainly do whatever we want to do. And we're going to burn these offerings, whether you like it or not. Notice these offerings were to the Queen of Heaven. Now the Queen of Heaven, we studied this before in chapter 7, if you'll remember. And I'll just kind of refresh our mind to what this was. Her name was Astarte. She was, the Babylon name for her was Ishtar. And she was the queen, called a queen mother. Ishtar was the goddess of sensual love. She was called she represents principle of fertility. And so this is what the women wanted. To be unfruitful was a curse upon women. Remember Leah went out, her son went out and got mandrakes so that she could be more fruitful. And so all these, and this is the reason that he said that we worship the Queen of Mary. And we're going to continue to do this. And when we used to do this, we had all the food we wanted, and there was nothing wrong. We had everything. Well, that was a downright lie. They didn't. They was hungry. They was in a famine. These things, these words are just not true. But you know, when people want to do what they want to do, they're quick to lie about it and tell it, say it any way they want to say it to get their point across. In verse 18, it says that we left to bring incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offering to her. We have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and famine. Well, let's give them a benefit of the doubt and say this is true. But here's a question. Would we trade God for food? Would we do this? Isn't that a pretty lousy trade? Trade God for food? Better off to go hungry and serve God. And we have burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, I think three times or four times the Queen of Heaven is used in these verses. To pour out drink offering unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and to pour out a drink offering to her without our men? No, it's just a question. Do you think we did it without the men knowing? We just didn't do it on our own. And this is true. The men did know. We read that in verse 15. So they were both responsible. Even though the women were out doing the sacrifices, the men permitted it. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which he had given unto them answer, saying, the increase that they burn in the cities, the incense that they burn into the cities and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers and your kings, your princes and the people of the land, did not God remember them and came it not unto his mind? Do you think God just didn't look at him? Don't you think he knew about it? And he surely did. So that the Lord could no longer bear, he couldn't stand it any longer, because the evil you're doing and because the abomination which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and astonishment and a curse without habitation as at this day. This is the reason that your land is what it is. And because you have burnt incenses, because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his laws, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore the evil that has happened of you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to all the women, and not just to the women, but to all the people, hear the word of the Lord of Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord host, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vow that we have vowed to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings. Now, God demanded, when a person made a vow, that they had to keep that vow. That was absolutely necessary. And we have several scriptures along this line of the importance, you see, of keeping a vow. I thought I wrote some of them down here, but I don't see it. And anyway, you can look those up. But the absolute necessity of a vow. Well, the question that we have here is, how about the vow that you made to God? They made the first vow to him. When he said, all that you tell us to do, we'll do. That was a vow. And here they wasn't doing it. You can't break one vow in order to make another. You can't do that. And so they went the opposite direction. They broke the things of the Lord in order to irritate him, really. So they made drink offerings unto her, the Queen of Heaven. You will surely accomplish your vow that you have performed. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. All Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. How great is his name! I have sworn by my great name. In Revelation, we read that Jesus put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, lifted up his hand, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever. There's no greater name than God. The word Lord here, that he swore by my great name, saith the Lord, that's the word Jehovah, the eternal one, the self-existing one. There's no greater name than that. The word Lord at the end of this sentence is Adon, which we have for ruler or sovereignty. And what he's saying, you can no longer sing God is sovereign. You can't do that anymore because they had denied this fact. They had other gods. And if we have other gods, we can't say that God is the only God. Verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. I'm going to keep an eye on them, but I'm going to do it to her for their hurt and not their good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and there until there be an end of them. Yet, I like that, see, yet a small number that shall escape. This is a small remnant that God's going to do something with. They're a type of the remnant in the last days that will be left over after everybody's destroyed. Small remnant, number that escape from the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Jehovah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Well, I think we don't have a problem today at this class to know whose words will stand. Is it God's words or my words? Is it the word of God or is it reason that's going to stand? Well, God's going to show them what is going to stand, and he's going to show it according to his grace. There will be a small remnant. One commentary I read years ago said that they thought that probably this remnant would change their mind, repent, and turn to the Lord and go back to Jerusalem. Well, this is true or not, it kind of sounds that way as you read this, I don't know. Verse 29, "And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, in Egypt, and ye shall know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil." That's the only thing that will stand, is the word of God. I try to think of this as 1 Corinthians 2:22, isn't it? Where he says that the Jews require a sign. Well, here's a sign. And thus saith the Lord, "Behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, that sought his life." Just exactly like this. Again, think of Ezekiel 29, 2 through 6, how God was going to do this. And just as sure as Zedekiah was taken captive, his sons' eyes were put out. His sons were slain before him, and Zedekiah's eyes were put out and taken to Babylon. Just as sure as this happened, so shall Pharaoh be brought under the hand of Babylon. So there's no doubt there. Pharaoh was a title. It wasn't a name. It was a title. Oh, there were many pharaohs. Yes, that distinguished him different from the other pharaohs. I feel it is still titles, but it distinguished him different than